Well, welcome to Edgewater Bible Church. My name is Ben. I'm an elder here, which just means I'm a pastor. And so I want to welcome you if you're not part of this church. And if you are part of this church, we want to welcome you as well. But if you're not part of this church, we want to get to know you. We want you to come more than just one time a year. We think that's important. So if you want to take that step and say, hey, I want to see what this church is about. I want to get to know you. Whatever it is that you want to do, there's a little connection card on the back of the chairs. You can fill that out. You can talk to us in person and say, hey, what's your deal? And we'll tell you that. But other than that, we just want to let you know that we love you. There's some information in bulletins about small groups and men's and women's groups and all that. And we've got all that. And so we'll allow you to figure that out. If you're here today and this is not your church or you don't go to church often, I'm not sure if you know what I'm doing here, but what I do is I read the Bible, or at least I try my best to understand what the Bible says and then just tell you what it says. You should not be interested about, in my opinion, in terms of eternal things, because your opinion is something and my opinion is something else, and we can go back and forth to see who's right. And so what we do here on Sunday morning is we read the Word of God, because we believe that that is the truth and that's not a negotiable for us. And so it's not my job to tell you what I think. It's my job to tell you what the Word of God says. We're going to study the book of Acts today. I'm not really sure what page that's on. When somebody has a page, can you give that to me? Oh, it's up there already?
910.
Perfect. Okay, so Acts chapter 2 is on page 910. We're going to work through that. But before we do that, I want to pray, because we believe that this is actually God working through His Word. And so we're going to pray that God would speak to us today. We believe that that's true. It's not just some guy talking. We believe that God can speak to us through studying His Word. So before we get into it, let's pray. Father, we love to praise You and we love to honor You through our songs. And it's so good to hear the joyful noise of Your church worshiping You through song. Thankful for gifted people who You have put to lead us in worship. And Father, we're going to spend time studying Your Word, and we're going to spend time understanding who You are. And I pray that that is honoring You and praising You for who You are. Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts today, whether we are a Christian and we're not living the way that we're supposed to, that You would reignite the fire in our hearts. Maybe we're here today because this is what our family does and we have no other reason why we're here. Maybe, God, You would speak to those hearts today and open up blind eyes. And Father, I just pray for those committed Christians in this room that You would continue to fan the flame in which they have for You. Father, I pray that I would be able to communicate Your Word diligently and accurately. And Father, we just pray that You would clear our hearts and just clear our minds to hear the truth from You today. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen. I'm going to tell you about a group of people, and this was the first official church as we know it. So this is the book of Acts, and this is the first official church as we know it today. And I want to read a few verses about a group of people. So these are church folk in Acts chapter 2, verses 42. I don't know what kind of background you have. We're in the land of Mary, Maryland, so we probably got a lot of former or current Catholics here, so I don't know what your background is. You may have never been to church. This may be your first time. You may have grown up in a more conservative church. I'm not sure what you bring to the table today, but I'm going to tell you about the first church. See what kind of people they were. So let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42, just to see what kind of people these are. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So you have this group of people. This is the first church. And let's just walk through a few things we see in that passage. Number one, they're together. And they're not just physically together in a room. They are on the same page. They are living their lives for the same reason. We looked at this word back in Acts chapter 1. It's called, I forget what it's in Greek, hamathemadon, something like that. But basically what it means is a group of people who are united in their fire. So it's not just people coming together, I'm going to do my thing, I'm going to do my thing, you do your thing. It's a group of people who are on the same page. They have the same mission. They're focused on the same goal. And that goal is Jesus Christ. They want to know more about Jesus. They get together and they're like, please teach us about Jesus. We want to tell people about Jesus. That's their whole mission, is Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see that they are a loving family. This group of people is more of a family than some of our families are families. And we know that they're family. We know that they actually love each other. They're not just coming into this room, or coming into a room, sorry, not this room, coming into a place and tolerating each other. They actually love each other. How do we know that? Because they're giving up the two hottest commodities you have, money and time. They've got a brother in need. Our brother is poor. He's in need. Well, I've got two cars, so I'm going to sell my car so I can give it to him because he's not eating today. And I can eat a whole bunch of meals. I've got two pieces of property. Why would I let my brother starve when I've got a bunch? They love each other. They're giving up their stuff. They're selling their things because they love each other. And then today's culture, time is the hottest commodity. They're spending time with each other every single day. They're going to church every day. And then after church and before church and middle of church, they're loving and hanging out with each other. Hey, you want to come over to my house? Yeah, come on. I would love to come over to your house. Let's get our families to hang out with each other. This group of people actually loves each other. Like with a real love. Not a fake veneer. Hello, I'm happy to see you today. Oh, can you believe what she did, right? They actually love each other. Oh, you know that happens in church, okay? Hey, how you doing? That's not what they're doing. They actually like each other. And they're not faking it. And then we see this verse here in verse 46. It says, with glad and generous. What's that mean? That word means sincere. They're actually joyful people. They're actually happy to be together. Right? I don't know what your church experience is, but I've been in churches where I feel like people are absolutely miserable in church. It's like they have to bear and grin the next hour of what's getting ready to happen. They wake up and they sit in their car and they think, I don't want to go to this thing again. Church becomes something that they have to tolerate, not something that they love. And for some people, it's what they hate doing. But that's not this group of people. They love being around each other. They're excited to be around each other. They're like, we're on the same page, man. We are focused. And we want to tell people about Jesus. We want to learn more about Jesus. So we ask ourselves the question here. What is the source? Where does their joy come from? What makes these people different than anybody else, the other group of people? How do they actually like each other? What is the source of their joy? Because here's what we know. Like everybody else, they weren't born this way. They weren't born excited and joyful. They weren't born loving each other. And something has changed in their lives. Now, what's the answer in church 95% of the time? Jesus Christ, okay? If you guys didn't know. If you're ever in a test in church and somebody says something, just go with Jesus and you'll probably be right. So what's the source of their joy? The source of their joy, the source of their fire, is Jesus Christ. All of who they are and all of what they're about, their joy and who they are, it's all based in Jesus Christ. And so we know that they weren't that way before, but they now are joyful people. And so they've gone on a journey and something has changed. And so what we're going to do together is we're going to look at their journey. How did they go from where they were, and we'll talk about where they were really, to where they are in Acts chapter 42? Because if you look at Acts chapter 2 verses 37, you'll see how they were a few verses ago. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Their hearts were pierced. We know that in verse 37, these people weren't joyful. They were actually devastated. They were miserable. They had no purpose. They were broken, sad, depressed people in verse 37. As the young people would say, who's our young Callie? Do they say hot mess? Is that what they are? These people are broken. They regret their decisions. They're just cut to the soul. Why are they so down in verse 37? What's the big deal? What has gotten them down? Here's the answer. These people in verse 37 have been accused of the worst crime that can be put on a human being. And not only are they accused, they're guilty. And so they are guilty of the single worst thing that a human being can do. So you have a bunch of people in Acts chapter 2, verses 37, who are guilty. And guilt is gripping their soul, and they have shame, and they're depressed. What did they do? What's this thing that they did? They rejected the truth about who God is. God revealed Himself to these people, and they said, "Nope. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to reject you, God. I'm going to do my thing, what I think is right." You say, what's the big deal about that? Here's the big deal. Verse 36. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So, their rejection of who God is ultimately led to the death of Jesus Christ. And so what did they do? They sent Jesus to the cross. That's what they did. But they didn't put the nails in His feet, and they didn't put the nails in His hand, but they are still guilty of His death because they rejected Him. Jesus Christ comes onto the scene, and the Jews have been waiting for the Messiah, and Jesus stands up and says, "I'm Him." He says, "I'm the Messiah. I've come to save the world from itself. I've come to save the world from its sins." The Jews have been waiting for the Messiah, and Jesus says, "I'm Him, guys. I'm here." And the Jews, as a generality in the people, said, "No, you're not. We reject you as who you claim to be." And in the Jewish faith, if you claim to be God and you weren't really God, then you deserve to die. That was the punishment. Right? That seems harsh, but we have that as our punishment for high treason in our country, right? You turn your back on our country, then you deserve to be taken out. And so at a higher crime than treason against our country is treason against the God of the universe. To reject the God of the universe is the ultimate crime, which deserves the ultimate punishment. And so here we see in verse 36, Peter says, "You are guilty." And they stand with nothing to say because they are guilty of sin. They have rejected the Messiah. But that's not how they are in verse 42. They seem like they're pretty happy people in verse 42 to 47. So what in the world changed? For this low, how did they come to the opposite side of that spectrum? What changed? The answer is that they were loved by God. The true one God of the universe loved these people, and their lives were never the same because of the love of God. How were they loved by God? They were loved by God through the forgiveness of their sins. At their darkest days, when they felt the worst about themselves, God steps in and says, "I still love you, and I'm going to forgive you for what you've done." Verse 38. They come in verse 37, they say, "Peter, we're guilty. What can we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." Peter says, "Here's the deal, people. You have sinned against God, and you've been going on your path your whole life. And your path includes rejecting Jesus for who He is." And so what Peter says is, if you want to be forgiven, if you want to be saved, then you've got to stop going your way, stop on a dime, turn around, and start following Jesus. Stop running away from Jesus and start running to Jesus. And Peter says, if you do that, if you admit that you're a sinner and you turn and follow Jesus, then you will be saved. You will be forgiven of your sins. Let me just give you a little bit of context, a little bit of background to where the Jews might have been thinking at that point, okay? The Jews know their Bible. If you don't know, Jews became Christians. The people who are still Jews, they rejected Jesus, but now we have Christianity. So it's just an extension of Judaism. So these people here are the nation of Israel. They are Jews, and they would have known their Bible. And here's what they would have known. In Jeremiah chapter 31, God tells His people that something new is coming. I'm going to read this for you really quick. Jeremiah 31. Okay? So here's how this works. God originally told the nation of Israel, I'm going to give you some rules, follow the rules, and it'll all be fine. Just follow the rules. But has anybody ever been able to follow the rules? No. I mean, we all mess up. And so they kept messing up, and God said, all right, here's the deal. I'm going to send a Savior to you. And he said, I'm going to set up a new deal with you. And that's in verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31, Jesus says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And fast forward all the way down to the bottom of 34. Here's part of the new covenant when it comes. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And so here are the Jews in the time of rebellion, and God says, there will come a time when I will forgive you, and I will remember your sins no more. God says, I will look down on you and all your sin. I won't see it. It'll be gone. If you're like me, you ask questions. How does that work? How does he just get rid of them? Where do they go? Because here's the truth about God. God is just. And so if we sin against God, if a person sins against God, God is not going to sweep it underneath the rug. God is not going to ignore our sins. Right? I'm a parent. I have four kids. Sometimes I look at my kids, I'm like, I really need to punish them, but I'm just too tired. Go on, do what you got to do, because I'm not doing anything about that. You're going to hit your brother? I'm just going to look the other way. I'm too tired. Right? But God is perfect. And so when something wrong happens and somebody does something wrong, it has to be dealt with. Right? It can't just be, God's like, don't worry about it. No, God is serious about sin. We understand a sense of justice, and so does God. So if we're going to be forgiven of our sins in this new covenant, where do they go? Where do the sins, what happens to them? Isaiah 53, 4. This is a messianic prophecy, which means that they're talking about Jesus. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Here's what you all have heard in church. But he, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. What happens to the sin of people? It's put on Jesus Christ. What happens to the punishment that we deserved? It's given to Jesus Christ. And that's the cross. Let me do this really quick. Brady and Lacey, come here. Sorry. My wife always says I'm not visual enough, so I'm going to be visual for you guys today. All right, who wants to be the sinner and who wants to be Jesus? Brady, you're going to be the sinner. Lacey will be Jesus. Okay, just come here. Okay. All right. So here's how this works, okay, just so we can all understand it. So sin means the black things that we do are the sins that we do, right? And so we've all sinned, and the people in Peter's sermon, they've all sinned, right? So here we go. We put these things on our neck, right? We put these weights on ourselves. And then the reality about who we are is that we do this. Maybe yesterday this was you, maybe, right? I don't know. Right? So here's the reality of where we are. And think about the audience, and they just heard they had committed high treason against God. So here's this weight. And you can do it, you can flip it back here, but then it starts choking you, and you can try to hide it, but it's still there. That's the sin that we have. And then we do this. Well, I did something good yesterday, right? So that makes me better. Right? Well, I did another good thing. I got my wife flowers, and that was nice, so I got another good thing. But here's the problem with sin. The good things don't take away the bad things. It's like me going home to my wife and say, hey, I just cheated on you, but I did buy you some flowers. I bought you some cookies. My wife's going to take those flowers and break them up and throw them on the ground. Who cares what kind of nice thing you did for me? You turned your back on our relationship. And I feel like I'm yelling at you guys. On our relationship. So you can, the world can do whatever they want to get rid of this sin. But God says there's only one way to deal with it. So you can worship the trees, you can worship other false gods, you can whatever you need to do, but God doesn't say there's all these different kind of ways to get rid of sin. God says there's only one way. And it's like this. God takes the burden from us. Right? I'm going to suck your hair. Are you okay with that?
Yeah.
This is Jesus, okay? So what we do, this is what happens on the cross. Our burden is taken from us and put onto Jesus. So he bears the burden for our sin. Okay, can you get that off? Yeah. It's a bunch of them.
My hair's all over there.
Sorry, I should have picked somebody with shorter hair. Thank you very much. Thank you. Give him a hand. So that's what's happening on that day. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37, they've got this tremendous weight on their shoulders. And then Peter says, if you stop going your way and you start following Jesus and you repent and believe in Jesus as your Savior, Jesus will heal you. He will forgive you of your sins. That great burden that you bear will be lifted from you and it will be placed on Jesus Christ. How good would you feel on that day? A lot of you know the weight of your sin. A lot of you know all the things in secret that you've done, and it wears on your soul. And for God to say, I got this, and take it off of our shoulders, and take that on Him, man, what a relief. What a great news. I don't have to stand before God and answer for all that stuff that I've done against Him, because Jesus took the price. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I'm skeptical. It's the way that I'm geared. And so what I would say is that sounds great, but it almost sounds too good to be true. So Peter is telling these people, this church, he's saying, your sins will be no more, and God has washed them away. If there's anybody like me, I'm thinking, I gotta make sure that this is real. Because that sounds like good news, but I don't know for sure that this is legit. I mean, who's Peter? Has Peter just claimed that he's this guy? What if Peter's a nut job? Right? What if Peter's a liar? Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. What if he was crazy? What if Jesus was a con man? How do we know that this really pays the price for our sins? Who is going to validate Peter's claims that Jesus Christ can save the world from the sins? Simply put, God will validate his claims. Who's going to prove to us that Jesus is the Messiah and he can actually do these things? God does. The God of the universe who spoke the world into existence, the reason that you and I have a breath today and tomorrow, that God who spoke the world into existence, he told us that Jesus is his guy. How did he do that? Through many different ways. But probably the most compelling, the most powerful way that the God of the universe endorses Jesus Christ as who he claims to be is through the resurrection of Jesus. Peter is very clear here. The Jews aren't so sure about Jesus, but they are very sure about who God is. And so Peter appeals to their nature, and they trust God. So in verse 24, it says, God raised him up, losing the pains of death. Peter says, God raised Jesus from the dead. Verse 32, this Jesus, God raised up. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Who says that Jesus is the Messiah? God says he is. And he does it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For a long time, thousands of years, God has been promising people a Messiah is coming who's going to save you from your sins. He's been promising the people, you can't get it right, but I will send somebody who will make it right for you. And when Jesus comes on the scene and Jesus says, I'm that guy. If he wasn't really the guy, what do you think God would have done? Get rid of that one. If he's claiming to be what my promise is, what God would say, no, you ain't going to be anything. If Jesus was just another guy, then God would let his body rot in the tomb like everybody else's. If Jesus wasn't really the Messiah, then God would just let his bones be there and they'd be there today. But Jesus is God's guy. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one who saves the world from their sins. And we know that because God said, hey Jesus, come on up out of there, buddy. Probably didn't use that term. But that resurrection is God's stamp of approval on Jesus as the Messiah. God says, you want to be forgiven? That's the way to do it. God says, you want to come to me? That's the way to do it. Jesus Christ is the way. And I rose him from the grave to prove that to you. I don't know where you are. Maybe you're skeptical like me. Maybe you don't believe that to be true. Go on the journey. Find it out for yourself. You need to be convicted about what you believe. Find it out for yourself. Read a book called Case for Christ, a man named Lee Strobel who said, I'm going to disprove the resurrection. What happened? He became a Christian. Oops. So if God says that Jesus is the Messiah, if God says that Jesus is the Lord, who are we to say that He's not? If God says that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and if God says that you got to follow Him to get to me, who are we to say that you're wrong, God? We're the created. He's the creator. He determines how things work. And so those Jews on that day, they've hoped and hoped and hoped and hoped. Hopefully the Savior will come. And then they figure out, we missed Him and we killed Him. But we get to be forgiven of that? What could make you more joyful on that day? If you just learned that you had committed the greatest crime in all of humanity and then God forgave you for it, how could you not be joyful? How could you not get together around other people who have that same experience and just say, man, I'm just happy to be around you. You remind me of what Jesus did for me, and I remind you of what Jesus did for us. We get to stand before God and say, God, I'm getting in. He's going to say, why? And we're going to say, because your Son paid the price for my sins. Now let me into heaven. And He'll say, get in there. I don't have to stand before God and have an account for all the things that I've done wrong, because Jesus has taken the price for all the things that I've done wrong. What could give you greater joy than that? What boat, what house, what dollar bill, what relationship, what whatever can give you that joy to know that you will be with God forever as His beloved child? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I'm glad that you're here. It takes a lot of faith. I don't know, faith's not the right word. It takes a lot of gumption to come to a church service and say, I don't even believe this stuff, but I'm going to come and listen to this guy talk. I just need to be honest with you. The greatest gift that we can give you as a church is the truth. We want you to know the truth. And we're honest, right? I'm honest with my kids. I don't tell them things to make them feel good. I tell them the truth because that's what they need to hear. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need to know that the stain of sin is on your soul. It's around your neck and you can feel it, and it's bringing you down. And you try to cover it up with all the good things that you do, but you know God's like, not going to cut it. You're still rejecting me is what He says. You can try to pretend like, oh, there's not really a God. It's not really the way that it is. It's not the way it's going to happen. But here's what I believe based on what God says, not what I say. There will come a day when you will be held accountable. So right now, if you're not a Christian, the stain of sin is on your soul. But, like these people, it doesn't have to remain there. It doesn't have to stay there. How do I get out of that? You do exactly what Peter said. You repent and you be baptized in the name, and you are baptized in the name of Jesus. You're going this way if you're not a Christian. You're doing things the way that you want to do them, and you're making up your way. And Peter says, God says through Peter, stop going that way and start following Jesus. Admit that you're a sinner, admit that you need some forgiveness, and start following Jesus because you know that's the right path. And if you are faithful to do that, then you will be like this group in Acts chapter 42. You will be excited. You will be full of joy. When you come into a church meeting, you'll be like, yeah, this is going to be a tough week. This is going to be a tough year. This is going to be a tough 50 years. But man, we're going to spend all of our eternity with God. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, let me remind you, 80 years on this life is so insignificant compared to eternity. So let's plan for eternity, not for the next 50 years on this life. And you do that by repenting of your ways and following Jesus. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, every Christian in this room is praying and begging that you would make that change. We're not sitting on our high horse looking down at you. We want you to change. We want you to stop. We've all stopped and we said, God, we need you. We followed Jesus. So we're no better than you. We just want you to be where we are. And we would love to do whatever we can to help you on that journey. But no, unless you follow Jesus, that stain of sin will remain. But it doesn't have to. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you can tell us these things and let us know the things to be true. Everybody in this world has their own opinion. There's 1,000 opinions of what's going to happen after this life. There's 1,000 opinions of who you are and how you do things. But there is one truth, and we have it in your word. And so we are so thankful as created beings that the Creator has allowed us to see how things really are. Father, we think about the sacrifice that you made, and it absolutely humbles us because we know that you had to make that sacrifice so that we could be made right. Without your death, we would remain stained by sin. And so, Father, we are eternally grateful. We will spend our lives praising you and worshiping you and honoring you and just thanking you for what you've done for us. And Father, we're thankful for the resurrection in which we celebrate today. What a glorious day, Lord. But what it means is so important, that the gospel is true, that Jesus really can save us from our sins. That even in our darkest moment, you still love us. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for that we can die on this life confident that we're going to be with you forever. Not hoping, not guessing, but knowing that we will be with you forever. And so, Father, I just pray that our lives will be reflective of that joy, and that we would get together with our church and just want to be around each other and talk about you and just share stories about how you've worked in our lives and how you've saved us from our wretched sin. Let us be joyful people because we know where our eternity is. And Father, I just pray for anyone in this room who is not saved. Our heart breaks for those who do not know you. And we want them to know you. So we just pray that your Spirit would work in their soul today and make it crystal clear to them that these things are true and that their burden can be lifted if they follow you. Father, we ask these things in your name. Amen.